Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Thursday to you. Well, it's Monday Thursday today, and I want you to think about this for a moment. As Jesus hung on the cross some 2,000 years ago, he endured unspeakable pain to bear our sins, yours and mine. But he also had some things to say in those last hours of his life. Have you ever leaned in and paid attention to those final words from Jesus' mouth? Well, Stu Epperson Jr. joins me first hour to unpack the final seven statements Christ made on the cross and what they mean for us today. I just told him before we got on the air, I love this book. I devoured it at my desk today. It's titled Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. We'll get him on in just a moment. Second hour, my friend, singer-songwriter, worship pastor Mark Allen joins me in studio with his guitar for an hour of just songs and just reflections on what Jesus did for us. And you know, every time Mark comes in, it is just a sacred time, a sacred space. Really looking forward to both hours today. Well, my first hour guest today writes this. He says, he who spoke the universe into existence stood silent in the face of heinous slander and abuse. He quietly endured the shame of a jeering crowd, barely a word throughout the betrayal, the interrogation, the trial, the questions, the scourging, the torture, the mocking, the insults. Profound silence emanated from the one who bore infinite duress. His deafening silence remained unbroken all the way to the place of the skull. And then Jesus opened his mouth. Isn't that gripping? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Stu Epperson Jr. is the founder and president of the Truth Network, with radio stations across North Carolina, Central Iowa, and Salt Lake City. The Truth Network also develops and syndicates programs on over 300 affiliates nationwide. This is kind of funny. In his spare time, Stu hosts his own nationally syndicated show, Truth Talk Live. Stu and his wife, Julie, live in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, with their four darling daughters. Stu, welcome to the program.
It's such an honor to be with you, Susie. Thank you so much for that gracious introduction.
Well, I look forward to this conversation. We are a deeper life program, and behind the scenes we joke that this is the no-fluff zone, and there's nothing fluff about your book, so I can't wait to dig into it. We always love to start our conversations out, Stu, talking scripture, and you chose Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, I speak all the time, and really effectively this book is to introduce people to Christ. And that verse, I believe we have in Philippians 3:10, the five most powerful words in the Bible, that I may know him. And I just really, that's my testimony. You know, I was Mr. Do-Good growing up. I was like those religious leaders at the cross. I was too good for heaven. I was too good for the blood of Jesus. I had it all. I had all the answers, all the verses memorized. And it wasn't until I was an early teen that God broke through. And I switched places and took off my religious robe. And I took on the bloody thief's disposition. And I received the Savior. And he changed my life. And really, all the accolades Paul lays out in Philippians 3, this guy would have been the guy you hire for anything. He had the best resume in history, practically the Supreme Court of Israel. He would have been the greatest Supreme Court justice, great mind, great education, you know, the lineage of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and yet he says all that's a waste, all that's nothing. But I count that irrelevant or pointless for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then in 3:10, he caps it all off by saying, that I may know him, and knowing him in the power of his resurrection, which brings us into him, knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering, where we go to the cross and we experience intimacy where he meets us in our pain, knowing him in the likeness of his death as we take up our cross, as we're crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and knowing him with a great hope of the resurrection. Those are the four aspects that Paul lays out. And really, knowing him is everything. I mean, that's why I love being on radio shows like this. I love shows like yours, Susie, because you're introducing people to someone that will change their life forever. His name is Jesus.
His name is Jesus. As you're talking, Stu, I just kind of had a flashback to this summer when I have a large family, 7 kids in our family. Everybody's married, 20-something grandkids. And there was about 30 of us up at a cabin up north. And we were having kind of a prayer church service. So about 5 guitars were out, different nephews and brothers-in-law were playing guitars. And they asked me to do a devotional. And I remember I just forgotten about this till you'd said that. But they'd asked me to do a devotional. And I was holding the Bible and I said, I know him. And he knows me, and this is what I know to be true about him. And we had a powerful time. And later, one of my sons that day said that one of my nephews, who doesn't know Jesus yet, said, I don't know him like that. And so they had a talk, you know, about faith. The very next day, a crisis hit our family. We had to pack up and leave. We were supposed to be there for a full week. We'd only been there a day and a half. And a series of crises unfolded over the next 5 weeks that were so significant. And I'm standing here now thinking, we know him more. So even the schemes of hell and the trials of life, they can't keep us from knowing him if that's our heart bent, wouldn't you say?
I couldn't agree with you more. And it's really in that. Oh, I just tweeted that C.S. Lewis quote. You know, where I'm going to paraphrase it, where God whispers to us in our joy. But you know, in our triumphs, but he screams, he shouts to us with a megaphone in our pain.
Yeah.
And we're closer. And I have, you know, it's in those moments that his closeness, is real and his intimacy is real, where he meets us and there's a place we can go. And there's only one place we can go. And that is into the presence of Jesus. And there's no better place that epitomizes that than the greatest pain, the greatest thing we celebrate here, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. That's why Good Friday is so good, because we can go to that cross, and there everything changes.
Oh, well, Stu, I got to know from one author to the next. You know, I know when God's birthing a book in me, it starts way, way, way before that thing ever hits the shelf. He does something in me, then he does it through me. And I want to know for you, as a man who's a student of God's word, how and when did these last words of Jesus grip you to the point where you thought, I have to dig a little deeper here. There's something here I need to see and understand.
That's a great question. I've been familiar with his words from the cross all my life. You know, growing up in a Christian home, I've heard them. But I was really intrigued. I've got a small group, men's group, men's discipleship group, and we get real and we meet every Wednesday. It's called Wednesdays in the Word, and this was almost 4 years ago. It's crazy, and it was about this time of year, you know, Easter. And I'm thinking, what can I get together for the guys for Easter? And I was thinking, what do pastors preach on this time of year? What's going on? Well, you know, Good Friday, Holy Week's coming up. So I said, the words of Christ, like something the Holy Spirit just prompted me on the words of Christ. I remembered a book by another awesome man of God, Dr. Luther Moody Church, who wrote a book called Cries from the Cross. And I have my Bible open, and I'm digging through the words of Christ. I had that book. I started kind of thumbing through it. I didn't know how many words there were from the cross. I didn't know how many sayings there were that Jesus said. I didn't know where they were found, like the address in Scripture. But I did know there were some, and I could, off the top of my head, quote maybe a lot of them, maybe most of them. And so I became obsessive, you know, OCD, right? Obsessive compulsive disorder. Let me tell you something. Let me tell everyone. Let me warn you. Become OCD with Jesus Christ, and you'll find some cure. You'll find cures for all your problems, okay? You'll find hope, and you'll find peace like you never do, because when you start studying and becoming obsessive with Jesus and knowing him and his words, the powerful words from Scripture, then they start studying you. It's like a mirror.
Yeah.
And so his words started getting into me and convicting me about the unforgiveness in my life, convicting me about the areas of unrest and everything that he said from the cross. So I started studying. So here was my plan. Susie, I had it all together. I figured out that there were 7. I jotted them all down, and I jotted some notes. And I said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to take the men through these 7 words. We're going to pray. We're going to have a little discussion, finish our coffee, go to work, go to church, go to ministry, wherever we're heading. Well, we got through, this is reality. Okay, that was my plan. This is reality. The next morning, we got through half of the first saying from the cross.
Whoa.
And it was heavy, and there were tears because we started talking about forgiveness. You know, Father, forgive. We started talking about the unforgiveness and the tremendous riches of this notion of forgiving and grace. And it got deep. It got heavy. And we didn't even finish that one. And at that moment, the Lord's like, okay, Stu, you've been speaking, you've been preaching, you've been writing, you've been teaching youth all your life. Put this in a book. And I had all my notes on my little smartphone. It was back then, it was that little, the five. Those are, you know, it's amazing. Those are big compared to old smartphones. They're tiny compared to the new ones. And so I ended up, just to abbreviate my comments on this, I ended up writing the whole book in the notes of my smartphone. So that's a public confession. I'm so okay.
That's amazing.
That's an honest to God truth.
Wow.
And then we went through what was going to be one study, ended up being months of going through the Word in each of those things. And then the Lord just told me, you know, just go put it in a book form and get it right. And actually, you know, you've written books, you know, you just have to do it. You know, you just have to kind of organize it, structure it. And I couldn't believe all the stuff out there that people had wrote, brilliant minds, the dead guys, you know, the guys that write the rich hymns, that they had wrote, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, unbelievable stuff. Yeah. And so I grabbed all these things, oh, Sacred Head Now Wounded, I grabbed all these quotes and these words, and I just put it all together. So there's one little book, I guess you could say, just a little, you know, collection of all these things that maybe can give someone some encouragement and also help them kind of maybe go one place to find all this stuff, to send them where they need to go, but to ultimately get to Jesus. That's the goal.
Yeah, what's so amazing about these seven statements, as you referenced in the book, there's so many cross-referencing passages of Scripture throughout the Bible that even bring them to life that much more, don't they?
They really do. There's so many prophetic Scriptures. Hundreds of years before Jesus' death, you have the prophet Isaiah writing Isaiah 53, which is just absolutely amazing. Theologians call it the gospel of the New Testament, how he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so all of that is, you know, these prophecies from Psalm 22 and Psalm 31, all throughout the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled, that he, as we'll talk about with that sixth word from the cross, that he finished. And so it's just amazing how they're all that point, that central event in history, that cross of Calvary at Golgotha, really is the place where that all of redemptive history intersects, and it's so critical, and it's so awesome to see how Scripture from Genesis to Revelation points to there and to what was accomplished on our behalf. And of course, he came out of the grave.
Indeed.
And he's coming again. And there's so much to rejoice. Of course, the celebration of Easter coming up here.
The scandalous, amazing love and the power of Jesus that he would come to earth, identify with us in the midst, in the depths of our need, pay a price for us. And heaven will be filled with people who choose that grace. Isn't that amazing? Man, Lord, open the eyes of the blind. Talking to Stu Epperson Jr.'s fantastic book, Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. When we come back, we're going to talk about why Jesus was so silent during the accusation, this unjust trial, and then why he opened his mouth when he did, and why prayer was one of the first things he talked about. More with Stu Epperson when we return. You're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored to have Stu Epperson Jr. join us on the program today. Title of his fantastic book, Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. Second hour, we've got Mark Allen coming in studio with his guitar. So we've got two power hours for you. I hope you can stay tuned for both hours. If not, you always can find the podcast. We get those up right away after the live show on the website, MyFaithRadio.com. I want to read this excerpt. I opened the show with it. It's from Stu's book, Last Words of Jesus. He who spoke the universe into existence stood silent in the face of heinous slander and abuse. He quietly endured the shame of a jeering crowd, barely a word throughout the betrayal, the interrogation, the trial, the questions, the scourging, the torture, the mocking, the insults. Profound silence emanated from the one who bore infinite distress. His deafening silence remained unbroken all the way to the place of the skull. And then Jesus opened his mouth. Stu, as best as you can do this for us, unpack why he stayed silent through that unbelievable journey, and then why he opened his mouth, and what were his first words when he did finally speak?
Wow, it just gives you a lot of pause to think. You know, James 1 says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ was quiet, didn't say a thing, because the wrath of God was coming. The cup of God's wrath he drank so that we could drink from the well of grace. And so it's just profound that he went to, you know, it's kind of like that scene in Narnia, you know, where Aslan, you know, takes the brunt of, and C.S. Lewis, I know, has the atonement in mind when he writes this in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He takes the punishment, and he's quiet, and it's just a brutal scene. I played that scene for my students one time as I was preaching through Christ's last words to our young people at our church. So it really amplifies the power and the weight of his words. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 35 tells us. And Jesus Christ, everything he said was the word of God. He is the word of God. So everything was measured, and it's so significant. And so when he opened his mouth on the cross and said these things, and you look at them and the import of them, it's really life-changing. And then you go to the context of what's going on in the book. I try to get into exactly what is happening in around him at the time he says this. For instance, in the same verse as Luke 23:34, the famous Father forgive them, the first words out of his mouth after all this torture, after all these awful trials and this evil, and where they're punching him in the face and they're spitting on him. And they put the lashes on his back with a cat of nine tails, and I get into that in chapter 5. It's just awful, gruesome. You know, the word cross comes from the word, the original root word is the word we get our word excruciating. I mean, this was a horrible way to die. And the first words out of his mouth were words of forgiveness. And in that profound verse, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And those words in Luke 23:34, the very next little phrase in the same verse says this, and they gambled over his clothes.
Yeah.
So here the Son of God is pouring out forgiveness. He is bleeding to purchase our salvation. He's the only one that could take those cold-hardened executioners, those soldiers, to heaven. He's the only one that can save them from hell. They probably have blood splattered all over them because they're the ones that drove those nails. They're the ones that set this up, that hoisted him on that cross. And here they're goofing around. It's a big joke. Hey, let's post something to social media. Let's do this. Let's do that. He's the king of the Jews, it says up there. Hey, I want to wear the king's clothes. No, I want him. And let's get the dice out. Let's settle this. Let's have a good time here. It's a party.
Wow.
It's kind of, you know, Easter time, we celebrate the risen Lord. Our culture, it's kind of a Good Friday's a day off work for a lot of us. You know, I don't have to clock in. I can sleep in a little bit and hang out and do this. When what Jesus did there, what he's doing, they missed the profundity of it, and they gambled over his clothes right there in that same verse. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah, it's just staggering. And loved your insight. You said that the only one who needs no forgiving asked the Father to forgive us. We can't fathom that kind of love and patience and kindness. We can't get our minds around it, you know?
Yeah.
Mm. Well, I also love how you wrote, you know, you camped on the issue of forgiveness, since that was his, you know, first statement. You said that unforgiveness is hazardous to our health. And you tell the story in your book about Steve Saint and the power of forgiveness. Would you mind sharing his story?
Oh, it's a great story. In fact, the Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, Steve's dad, you know, they went to the Aka Indians and they were slaughtered. They went there. They made these airplane trips. And they dropped foods and goods, and they dropped all kinds of care, and they invested time. And these men, they finally landed to take the gospel and to wrap their arms around these guys, and they cut them down and killed them in cold blood. And this really sent a shockwave throughout all of the world, especially America. These young Bible college grads are serving God, and they're going to go reach an unreached people group. And the power of those families— Nate's mom and the rest of them, and the kids, they all packed up. They said, are we going to go back to America and call in the military, some strikes on these guys? Are we going to, this is, God's going to get them. How dare they take our dads away from us in the prime of their life? No, they got on their knees and they asked God Almighty. They went to that cross to bring healing and to open the hearts of those people, those natives there, and literally went back not too long thereafter and led the whole area, the whole village, the same ones that murdered their dads and their husbands, they led them to Christ. It's a great story of the power of forgiveness that only can come from the cross, that only can come supernaturally through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice.
It's so amazing, too, Stu, how Steve had said that these people who had killed his father were now stand-in grandparents for his kids. That's how close they'd gotten.
It's remarkable. It's just such a God thing, and what a picture of grace. And what a, you know, we all struggle. I mean, as I was writing this book, I was going, there are some real serious deep down issues of unforgiveness that God uncovered in my own heart, and the Lord I just had to go to the cross. And there's a particular individual that was just absolutely viciously attacking my family. And Susie, I'm sitting here thinking, God, what in the world? We've tried to serve the Lord. We're trying to reach people with the gospel through Christian radio and all this stuff. And what is going on? And
really?
And I started thinking, okay, I'm a Christian, so I can't really do this and this to this person, you know. And the Lord started convicting me. I was putting my little girls to bed one night. My girls are Hope, Grace, Joy, and Faith.
Oh my goodness.
And Faith is my little cub. She's the youngest, and she was probably 6 or 7 at the time. And Joy is a little older than her, and they have the same. They share a room. And so I was laying next to the little cub, and I was praying with them. And I just was in a dark place. I mean, I said amen, and I was just, we kind of, they drifted off, but the Lord wasn't done with me. And I started, I pictured this individual and the hate and the evil and all that stuff that he had, you know, done. It acted toward our family. And I just said, Lord, I just wrote a book. I just finished the book. It was just about to come out. I said, Lord, I just wrote a whole chapter on forgiveness. why is this happening to me? And the Lord, in that still small voice, Susie, he said, Stu, take him to the cross right now. Go to that cross. And I went to the cross, and I pictured him there, and I pictured him right in front of the cross where Jesus is hanging. And guess who else was there? Me. Stu was there. And the Lord broke my heart for this man. And what was anger and hate and bitterness that had been compounding for some time that I had suppressed, you know, I just didn't want to talk about. Let's not talk about that. That's the elephant in the room, right?
Yeah.
Hey, Easter brunch. I can't stand these people. We're gonna get through this, you know, so we can get to our next event and get them out of our life. No. God's put you there to love and find forgiveness. And the Lord broke my heart. And I literally, right there, I mean, he broke me. My tears were coming out. The girls are long asleep by now. And I'm still laying there. And the Lord just so convicted me, and I saw the Savior. And it's just, if our listeners, if you think of anyone you're sideways with that you hate or that you've got tension with, it could be a spouse, someone, picture them at the cross. Picture them and picture the Savior pouring his blood out, the tears coming down his eyes as he says, Father, forgive them. And picture yourself there, because you don't deserve anything, any of his grace, yet he loved us so graciously and so scandalously, and he gave us new life, and he poured it into us so we could forgive others. And that's what God did in my heart.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Love that song. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a really great conversation with Stu Epperson Jr., author of the book Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. He oversees a whole radio network. He's got his own show. He's a busy man. So honored to have him take time with us today. We're looking at the 7 statements Jesus made on the cross. We just covered the first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We could spend a whole show on each of these 7 statements on the power of forgiveness. This next one, Stu, is today you will be with me in paradise. What did God speak to you about that as you studied it and unpacked it a bit more?
Well, one of the coolest things about that is everyone has – this is one of the questions. You know, I've got little questions in the back of each chapter for small groups and discussion and whatnot. Everyone wants to know, well, who are they? You know, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. And I get into that. But what's fascinating is someone in the – you know, you got to study Scripture in its context. Someone in Christ's immediate vicinity, like only a few feet away at Calvary on another cross – received his forgiveness. And it was the most unlikely of all characters. I mean, who would Jesus give salvation to? If he's going to give salvation to one person at the cross, who's it going to be? Is it going to be one of the religious elite there? Is it going to be one of the military commanders? Maybe one of the wealthy merchants traveling by? Maybe someone else? No, he gives it to what would be, this is crazy, but what would be tantamount to a member of ISIS. These thieves were like the Taliban, Al-Qaeda. These were bad guys. These were terrorists, and they were deserving of crucifixion. They were guilty, condemned criminals, and of all the people for Christ to save, and the way in which he saves him, Susie's just remarkable. How the prayer, the humble, tender prayer of this desperate, broken, guilty thief who's just inches away from death, and Christ answers and just pulls them right out of hell and saves them. It's just remarkable.
Talk about, make a distinction between the conversations between the thieves, each of these thieves who talked with Jesus, because it really does speak to, even in our context, hearts that approach him, some in humility and some with kind of a, I already know this, and kind of an accusation sort of mentality.
Oh, sure. And you have this throughout all of Scripture. You know, you have the sacrifice of Cain versus the humble sacrifice of Abel. You have the two men who went up to the temple to pray, the righteous Pharisee and the low-down publican. Lord, God, thank you that I'm not like that guy. What's he even doing here? You know, and that was the prayer of this first thief. In fact, what's funny, I do this a lot of times when I speak. I offer a free book to anyone that can tell me how many people at Calvary asked Jesus for salvation.
Crickets.
Awkward.
Well, 2-1. Go ahead.
Well,
Stu.
You got it right. You got it right. Stick with that first answer. Now, and most people say one, and some may say the centurion because he did make a remarkable confession, but that wasn't a request for salvation. That first thief prayed somewhat of a sinner's prayer. I mean, he was a sinner, right? Mm-hmm. And he was talking to Jesus, so it was a prayer, but it was not effective. It was met with silence because he prayed, if you're the Christ. He joined right in with the soldiers. He joined right in with the religious leaders. If you're the Christ, save yourself, which right there, that's blasphemy, because if Jesus had come down from that cross, we're all toast, right?
Right.
And then he said, and save us. So he asked for this collective salvation. And like the old country preacher says, God don't have any grandchildren.
Yeah.
Okay, you got to come to Christ on your own, individually. You're not born a Christian unless you're born a second time, the new birth in Christ. So he said, "Save yourself and save us," which basically his own words condemned him, and they were met by silence. And that's so often the prayer of our culture. We want a Jesus that gets us out of our fix. We want a Jesus that you know makes sure that our everything's well, tightly held together. We got the good job. The family's doing good. We're just kind of buzzing along through life, you know. But we don't want the bloodied, crucified Savior who goes into the very soul and heart of our being and heals us. But the second thief, he prayed. Look at the contrast. He prayed, Lord. Just stop right there. Wow, Lord, what a great statement. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord, remember me. The last person to say the words remember in the Bible, the last person was Jesus Christ the night before. As he held up the chalice, as he held up the bread, his body, he said, remember me. And now the thief is seeing the body and blood of Jesus broken in front of him. And he says, Lord, remember me, not us, not get us all down from here. Not save us from Rome and from Caesar and from Pilate and all these guys and from the oppression of the government. No, Lord, remember me when, not if, when you, the giver of his salvation, you come into your kingdom. kingdom. He saw the word king. He heard him forgive those that hated him. He saw miraculous supernatural grace flow. He heard the life-giving words come out of Jesus' mouth, and he called out for salvation, and it was met with an amazing reply. One of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. Today, right now, today, you will be with me in paradise.
Amazing. You know, I'm thinking, you know, Scripture talks about it divides the joint and the marrow, that it just cuts through into the truest parts of who we are. And you think that this other thief on the cross was putting Jesus to the test, really. And when we come to him at that posture, I mean, Jesus himself wouldn't put God to the test when he was in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him. He wouldn't do it. So why would we think we could get away with that kind of a posture and attitude? And yet, no matter what things look like on the outside, whatever kind of life we've lived, when we bow and humble our hearts, heaven takes notice. Jesus notices that. And I think that's absolutely profound when he knows someone is bending the knee and teachable and humble and sincerely crying out to God for an answer versus saying, prove it. You know, it's such a different attitude.
It really is. And I go through in the book, I go through in more detail than we can cover in a show, all the aspects of those prayers. I even wrote a poem about this, you know, comparing and contrasting. But what's beautiful, with my favorite word, by the way, two of my favorite words in that exchange are the words "with me." And it hails back to Philippians 3:10, which has become my favorite verse, which we talked about at the beginning of the show, because Jesus doesn't say "be like me" or "do for me" or go get cleaned up and go get baptized, catechized, and go to the new members class and go win some souls, and then we'll make sure we find a way to get you in. No, he says, "Be with me."
Amen.
This idea of intimacy, this relationship, God is calling us into relationship. We focus so much on doing for him,
yep,
but he's calling us to abide in him, John 15, and to be with him. And these are his exact words from the cross to the thief.
Oh, amazing, amazing. Okay, there's so many more questions I have, and I can see our hours flying by. I got to ask, though, before we move on, and Lord, help us multiply this time, because I thought that this is such an important point. You say that so many doctrinal issues were solved in that profound exchange on the cross. So before we get to the next statement, just say why that is.
I'll tell you why that is, because since day one, since the fall of man in Genesis 3, we have been trying to earn our way. We have all kinds of religious systems. We got the 5 points of Islam. We got the 2 gazillion gods in Hinduism. They add more every time. We got the reincarnation. We've got Buddhism. We got all these. It's basically religion says do, 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 right? D-O, it's spelled do. And an effort and achievement. And even in true Christianity, John 3:16 isn't enough. We got to do, we got to behave for God to accept us. And the thief on the cross shows that it's a transformation of heart. It's coming to God on his terms that saves us. It's God that saves us, and not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, you know, Titus 3. So this is so critical, and it really does put down all these theories of you got to do this, you got to go get dunked underwater, you got to go this, boom, boom. Not that those things aren't amazing. Baptism is one of the most amazing testimonies of the reality of what Jesus Christ did in you, but there's nothing someone can do, perform, so no matter how good and how noble it is, that can earn God's favor unless you can do better than Jesus.
Right.
And if you can do better than Jesus, I want to meet you, because no one can best his work. I was talking to a guy the other day on the basketball court. He said, well, I've been good, and I prayed. I said, well, okay, so you're good enough to go to heaven? Well, I've done good. You know, I said, well, so have you done better than bear the sins of mankind on the cross and live a perfect life and keep all the commandments and fulfill all righteousness? He said, well, no, I haven't quite done that. Then you're in trouble, and you need a Savior.
Amen.
And that thief recognized it, and if we could just get to where he is, it would certainly simplify things. We just and not add on so much to what he did, to his finished work.
As you're talking, I'm thinking, Stu, how Scripture says, if the old covenant held glory, how much more glory does the new covenant? And it's that much more glorious because it is on Jesus' terms, and we can't take a speck of credit for it. We want to. We want to add into it. We want to, you know, because we shift our weight on our good behavior so quickly. But that's the very ground that the enemy accuses us on when we're trusting in our actions. We could go on all day. Okay, next one. Woman, behold thy son. Disciple, behold thy mother. Talk about the significance of that statement.
Well, there's so much in there. This is a picture of Christ. He's dying. In the first three, just to give a 5,000 foot view, the first three statements from the cross is Christ taking care of immediately what's going on there, and the powerful proclamation of forgiveness, and the parting the thief, and then help, you know, caring for his mom and John. The final four are really the supernatural warfare. The words where he's going, he's doing his high priestly work for us on the cross. But in that third saying, I call it a word of paternity. There's amazing paternal care coming from Christ, who normally, when we're stuck and we're hurt or we're dying, even our first call is to mom. We need mom's tender care. Well, when Jesus is dying, he's not calling her to help him. He's dispensing and giving her amazing grace, and he's giving her a son. He's fulfilling the Levitical role of the firstborn. And then he gives John, his beloved disciple, a mom. It's a powerful picture of care from the cross.
So why did he address her as woman and not with a more tender word like mother?
Yeah, that was great. And that was one of the fun parts of the research. And I found that that word in the Greek is actually a tender word of care.
Wow.
Because if you look at it, if you look at the English translation, you're thinking, oh, my, this is just disrespectful. You know, what? How in the world this, you know, here this woman through a crisis pregnancy, the virgin birth, you know, went through all this to bring him in the world and faithfully followed him. And then, you know, so, but it's very personal. It's very intimate how he addresses her as woman. If you look at the Greek word, and it's really shows a lot of care. And it's not just care spoken, but he gives her a son. And also to John, he doesn't just care for John with words. He gives John a mom who would be an amazing mentor to him. So he would care for Mary through the end of her days, and Mary would care for him. And you know what that's called? That's called the body of Christ.
Yeah.
As Christ's body was being disfigured and destroyed and torn apart in front of them, right there at his feet, his spiritual body was being formed. They weren't biologically connected. Susie, you and I haven't spoken much. We don't know each other that very well. I don't know the names of your seven kids, but guess what? You're in Christ. I'm in Christ. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be spending eternity together. This is just a tune-up. This is just a little warm-up for the millions and billions and trillions of years in heaven because of Christ. And if you have a need and you say to pray for something, I'm going to pray for it because you're my sister in Christ. And this is what Jesus is demonstrating in a miraculous way with the one Mary who would be in the upper room not too long after this, and John who would be on the Isle of Patmos and give us the book of Revelation, and the impact that those two had on each other and on his church, the body, has been felt all the way to this very day.
Absolutely amazing. Next, after the break, we've got four statements to cover, so I'm going to ask Stu to pick which ones he wants to highlight. We seriously could do a show on each of these statements. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Do you see why this is a whole book's worth of information? Don't go away. More great conversation with Stu Epperson Jr. when we return. Hope you're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Stu Epperson Jr. Got to get this guy back. What a great conversation. Talking about his new book, Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life. Do you know Jesus made seven statements on the cross that really are worth study, worth looking into? Well, Stu has done a lot of the homework. You want to dig into this book. We've covered, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son, disciple, thy mother. This next one is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to just read these four and have you, we've got literally about 7 minutes, so let's just walk them through as you feel led, Stu. I thirst, it is finished, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So let's start with, my God, why have you forsaken me?
I call this the darkest mystery in all of history. And Susie, I'd love to say, clearly and just in one sentence what this means. But when you look at the most profound, deepest thinking theologians that have ever lived, and you read their commentaries, and they basically say, I don't have a clue. What are you saying? It's really humbling. But what we do know is this. We do know it's pitch black in the middle of the day. The scene at Calvary has changed. He's poured out his forgiveness. He's pardoned the lowly thief. He's dispensed amazing love and grace to his mom and to his beloved disciple. Now he goes behind the veil. And in that moment of darkness, our eyes are shielded from it. It's so profound. The high priest is behind the veil doing his priestly work. Chapter 4 of my book is the hardest thing I have ever had to write. It is so intense. I want to encourage people to linger there and to think about what Jesus Christ was doing and just ponder, what did he experience? It was far worse than the torturous stripes and physical suffering that I elucidate in chapter 5. This was the wrath of God. This was Jesus Christ bearing the curse. This was him bearing the hell and the darkness and the pain that so many of people listening to my voice right now, there's stuff that's happened to you that you would never share with those closest to you because it's so painful. There's someone you can go to right now with that pain because he felt it. He can look you in the eye and he can say, I feel your pain, because he bore your pain and he did it so that he could bring healing. He's the only one that can. So really that word, it just gets, and I get real excited and emotional when I talk about it because of what he's done in my own life. But chapter 5, don't read it during a meal. It's a blow-by-blow account of the execution of Christ. What I discovered, Susie, is so many of us haven't had someone take us through that particular account since, like, the Passion of the Christ. That's been over 10 years, that movie, you know. So there's been some others and whatnot. So I go through it in explicit detail in chapter 5, Lee Strobel. I quote some other scholars about what happened to him, R.C. Sproul, the crown of thorns. They were like, you know, 10 to 12 inches, and they were sharp, razor sharp. And then the greatest closing statement of all time, chapter 6, it is finished, where everything, the scarlet thread of redemption that runs from the curse of Genesis 3:15, the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, Jesus Christ has dealt the final crushing blow to the head of the serpent, to the forces of evil, and he has accomplished the task that he has set forth to do in that awesome plaintive statement, it is finished. And it's in John 19:30. What a great statement. And then he basically goes right back into peace. He opens with Father, forgive. He closes with this awesome statement, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he dies as he lived. He dies in perfect dependence of the mighty hands of God, his Father. And this is what I call in the book the ultimate RIP, because we say, hey, we hear that a pop star or a famous actor, someone dies, everyone throws, you know, RIP on their Facebook wall or in their Twitter or their Instagram. But guess what? Do they really rest in peace? Do we have any idea, not just the torment people are living in today if they don't have Christ, but the eternal torment? Amen. It's so tragic, but Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, he died to bring us peace so that Colossians 3 can be reality, which says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And if you don't know him, you'll never know peace. Stop fighting. Get on your knees before him like that thief and call out to him for salvation and let his peace fill you and transform you as only his peace, his eternal peace, can do.
Here's a paragraph from Stu's book. The Lamb of God has been slain. The veil is torn. New life is born and man has been set free. The work of creation was finished. The work of redemption is finished. All that's left is the ultimate new creation of heaven and earth, punctuated by the same words, it is done. You know, Stu, I'm thinking of that person listening today who alternates from pride, you know, feeling so frustrated because certain people don't get it, maybe they don't think like they do, to despair because they can't believe how they fall down and where their thoughts go. And that is just the picture, this vacillating between these two ditches. It, to me, is a picture of our striving and our tendency to constantly strive for something that Jesus has already achieved. So speak to that, how a person can maybe less the frequency of landing in those ditches as they focus on the finished work of Christ.
Well, what you just said is critical, and that's what Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says. We're not totally sure it's Paul, where he says in Hebrews 12:2, a crowning point in that book, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider Jesus. And really, it's focusing on him. And it's not, you know, we spend Holy Week focusing on all that Jesus did for us. Well, then why do we turn around the rest of the year and try to focus on all that we're doing for him?
Yeah.
See, it's really every week is Holy Week. Every day is Holy Week because every day I'm defined by what he has done for me, not so much by what I do for him. And when you go to him and you seek to be with him and you seek to know him and you call out to him for salvation like that lowly thief did, guess what? Your behavior does change because your heart has changed. And so that's really the fundamental issue for all of us, is to know him and to seek to be with him and get off this performance thing. You don't have to go clean yourself up in order to come to him. Come just as you are and bow at his feet. Go to that cross and trust him. Give him your life and let him fill you with his life, and you will never be the same. It's an awesome adventure of knowing him daily, and that's where in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11.
You know, I just love how iron sharpens iron, because I'm telling you, you're like stirring all this stuff up in me. I'm thinking as you're talking that our striving, the fruit of our striving never nourishes anybody, but the fruit of our abiding does. You know, when you think about it, when we strive, we're just straining in our own strength. And it either causes people despair because we strive better than they do, or pride because our efforts are feeble compared to theirs. But the fruit of the abiding life, when I'm abiding and resting in the love of God to the point where I'm just living in response to his love, so my obedience is born out of that love, you're nourished, you're strengthened, just as I'm being strengthened by you today, Stu. I mean, if that's not a case for us to rest in the finished work and then respond to the finished work, live that way, nothing else is.
Amen. I couldn't agree with you more. And you're such an encouragement to me. I just love I love hearing you and the way you share these things. And I'm gonna have to start listening to your show more. I'm gonna get addicted to this program.
In your spare time, you might go ahead.
Well, no, listen. It's so encouraging. I love following you on Twitter and seeing your inspirational tweets. I have to tell you, one of the really kind of neat thing is I couldn't find a song that had all the words of Christ in it from the cross, and so the Lord gave me one. I wrote a song, and I don't have a musical bone in my body. But a good buddy of mine is a Nashville composer, producer, and so he and another young lady got together, and they turned it into an awesome worship song and a whole album. I'm going to email it to you.
Please.
I want to send you a copy. I want you to listen to it, because it's basically songs of the cross, and it really takes you there. And I just want to, I'll bless you. I'll send you a little link. You can hear it. But I just, you know, but the sacred hymns, we got to bring this back. There's much rich stuff in there, isn't there?
Oh, indeed. Absolutely. And if it's okay with you, I mean, if we would love to play those songs on the show, that would be fantastic.
That would be great. Please do.
So, Stu, I know you're such a busy guy. Would you just wrap us up in prayer that we would cease our striving and better know that he is God?
I'd be honored to. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for wretched sinners like me. Mm-hmm. And thank you that you love us, for God so loved the world. And thank you for your awesome grace. I just pray for everyone out there listening to my voice, that they would find their hope, their healing, their purpose, their meaning, their significance in Jesus Christ. And it's in his awesome name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Dear Stu, I pray that you'll join us again sometime.
I'd be honored to. God bless you. Thank you so much, Susie.
And to you. Title of Stu's book, Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life.
Would you take the place of this man? Would you take the nails from his hands? Would you take the place of this man? Would you take the nails?
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. You know, my brother texted me during the show and he says, I get goosebumps every time I hear this guy talk. And I'm telling you, you've got friends, loved ones, and family members who need to hear what Stu had to say. We make it very shareable. With a click of a button, you can send today's show out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Be a radio missionary. Share today's show. We'll meet you back here in a moment.